It's good to be here. We've had a blessed couple of nights. We're looking forward to night three in our revival meeting here, if you will. I agree with the pastor here when he says that he didn't want to schedule just a revival meeting, but he wanted revival. And pretty excited about the fact that we've had one soul saved already, amen. And I hope and pray that the Lord's doing something for you this week. I hope he's helping you, amen. That's what a meeting's for. That's why we come together, so we get some help, amen. And I trust that he has given you that this week, and pray tonight that he'll continue to do so. And even in the midst of the storms that we're experiencing outside, I believe tonight with all of my heart that the Holy Spirit of God is present with us right here, right now. Amen. We can see the mighty work. Now, guys, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I had a good day of prayer, a good time of studying and reading today. And I wanted to follow the Lord's leading. I wanted to follow the Lord's hand and guidance throughout this meeting. And ever since I started preaching, I learned from some of the old preachers that every meeting takes its own pattern. It takes its own path. And the best things that we can do is just get out of the way and let it take that path and take that direction. And so I'm going to do that. And I'm going to follow what the Lord would have us to go. So we're going to go back to Mark chapter 2 tonight. Mark chapter 2. I hope that did not discourage any of you here this evening. I don't know what the Lord would have in store for tomorrow. What I am praying, that God would have something that we need, amen. And I tell you, that precious group was singing just a moment ago, and I felt something blow in, and I started writing some notes down, and it may be for tomorrow, amen. I tell you, I sure do enjoy it, praise God. I like it when God shows up. And, you know, the title of this series, if you will, has been When Christ Comes to Town. And we've seen that in Mark chapter 2. And so if you're there this evening, if you're willing and able, I ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God tonight, Mark in chapter 2. And are you glad to be saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
Glad to know that you're going to heaven tonight should you die. Praise God. I do believe in our prayers we need to remember those that have suffered some of the damages in Alabama, Arkansas, Tennessee, and Georgia. We know there's two lives that were lost. I do pray they were saved. I want us to keep in prayer the comfort of their family at this time of loss as well. One was a decorated Marine in Arkansas, and one was a lady in Alabama where a tree had fallen on her home. And so we do want to keep them in prayer, if you will. She was, I think, located about 25 miles northwest of Birmingham. So let's keep their family in prayer tonight in just a moment. But Mark chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 4. Mark chapter 2 and in verse 4, the Bible says, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. The Bible says, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you, dear God, for the blessed songs that we've already heard, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the time in prayer that's been spent this evening here in the church house, dear God, in the fellowship hall. We thank you for the prayer that's been spent, Lord God, the time that people have prayed throughout this day for the meeting tonight. Father, I thank you, dear God, this evening for grace. I thank you for mercy. I thank you for a precious word, dear God, that's given us today, that we may exalt it above all things on this earth and all in creation tonight. Father, I thank you for the living testimonies of four men that we find here in Capernaum that day. I thank you for the living testimony of this young man that his sins were forgiven and then he was healed. Father, I thank you for the testimonies of all that are present tonight. And Lord, I just want to ask you this evening to bear with us, Lord God, in our folly tonight, if you will. Father, we are failed people. Dear God, I'm a failed man, but I need your help tonight. I need the precious touch of the Holy Spirit of God to fall upon us. We ask that heaven would come visit us. us yet once again. Lord, you visit us last night. Let it not be the end. Come with us tonight, we ask and we plead, Lord, before thy throne, that you would hear these prayers and you'd spend just this time together with tonight, that you would take over the services. Lord, would you lift up those tonight that are not faring as well as we are on this mountainside. Lord, we pray for those that are hurting tonight, dear God. Those that are in homes that have been storm-ridden and torn up. Lord, those that have lost loved ones. We pray for this time, dear God, that you would visit them and comfort them, that if any glory would happen, dear God, that their lives may be spared, but their souls may be saved. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would meet with us here. Lord God, if there be one soul here tonight, if there be two, three, four, or more here tonight, uncertain of eternal security, of eternal salvation, I pray it be the last moment, the last minute, dear God, that they walk through this life unknowing of their eternal destiny. Lord, you can do it on your own. Do it, dear Father, at any given time. We don't need a special altar call for a soul to be saved. We pray free reign and liberty tonight of the Holy Spirit. Yes. We ask you, God, help us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's most glorious name, we need help tonight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, God is good. I tell you, I'm thankful tonight that we can come to His throne.
Amen.
I'm thankful tonight that I don't have to go to a man.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I'm thankful tonight that I'm not held in the bondage that I have to go visit a man or pay somebody to make a prayer for me, amen, to go to heaven, amen. I'm thankful this evening that I can bow my heart and I can bow my head and close my eyes or I can leave them open. And I can have direct contact with my Lord and Savior in heaven tonight. I'm thankful for that. Friend, I'm just telling you tonight, we have a lot to be thankful for. I'll go ahead and tell you, I was afflicted today with a spirit that got a hold of me in the hotel room as I laid there of sheer fear of being ungrateful to my God. I don't know where it came from. But I pled with my God and pled with Him today that I don't want to be an ungrateful soul. I don't want to be someone that expects it. I want to have gratitude toward my God. Amen.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, how did you get? I don't know. It just came over me. And I had a fear of being an ungrateful soul, an ungrateful son. Amen. And I don't want to be ungrateful, man. I want to have gratefulness toward my God. I want to have great thanks toward Him. I want to have gratitude toward heaven tonight. I want to have gratitude toward the Father who sent the Son down here to die for us. Amen. I don't want to be ungrateful. Praise God. I want to know tonight that I love my Lord from the depths of my heart. Amen. Not for all that He's done and what He's doing, but because He's my God. Amen.
Amen.
We've seen this week what happens when Christ comes to town. We saw evidence last night when Christ comes into a young man's heart, how quickly he can be saved and sealed under the day of redemption. Amen. And I'm thankful of that. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
In Mark chapter 2, we've seen several things this week. In the first five verses, what we've seen, that we see when Christ comes to town, that we find His presence, we find His preaching, and there's always going to be people when Christ comes to town. Within those people, we find a group that are hungry. They're looking for something real. We find a group that are hurting, that they need some healing. We find a group that are hypercritical. They just want to tear somebody else down. Friend, we find in the midst of that group a hopeless man that can do nothing of himself but bless God tonight. That we find also in the mixed multitude a group called the helpful, amen. Yeah. We heard about them last night. The helpful are made up of four parts, equaling one person. Brother Faith we find, and Brother Works we find, Brother Prayer and Brother Love. All parts are equally important and well needed in order for the hopeless to get to Christ to receive the healing that He so greatly desires.
Amen.
I want you to notice with me tonight that after these men tirelessly and faithfully they toiled. Man, I tell you what, they were determined to get this man before Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Man, I've tried to place myself in the midst of this situation. I've tried to place myself there this day, and I've tried to picture should this church house pack out and nobody could come and get in for the press. And all of a sudden, we're sitting here in the midst of the sermon, and the ceiling tiles begin to break apart. And if you notice, when they dropped that man down, the Bible says that they uncovered the roof where he was, amen. He wasn't in the back or the side, but they got that guy up front, close and personal with the Savior, amen. Amen. They brought him right before him, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm thankful for that tonight. I want you to notice with me that after these men and their labor and their willingness to bring this man to Christ, I want you to notice that the Lord granted this man sick with the palsy. He granted him, first of all, tonight his pardon. Look there with me in verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
Amen.
Notice to me first and foremost tonight, if you will, that it was the faith of the four men that brought the man with the palsy to Christ. It was their faith that Jesus Christ took note in. Amen.
Yeah.
Now listen, it was their faith that Jesus Christ was moved by compassion to say unto this paralytic man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
Amen.
One once said one time that God will pardon a repentant sinner more quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of the fire. And I believe that to be true tonight. God will pardon a repentant soul that comes to Him in faith, looking for that precious grace that was given upon the cross of Calvary. He'll pardon him that quick.
Amen.
He won't ask for work. He won't ask for anything else. He'll pardon them and He'll cleanse them from their sins. Amen. That quick. And listen, don't mistake what Jesus Christ is saying here. Don't mistake what I'm saying by any means. And I understand that it's early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand they're under a different economy right now. But that's besides the point. If a soul is going to be saved and born again, they're going to be saved and born again by believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. They're going to repent from their sins and by faith trust in Him. And that's when they're going to be saved. Amen. My faith will not save you, and your faith will not save anyone at all. Amen.
Amen.
Nevertheless, John 6:44 tells us, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him.
Amen.
That ain't a Calvinistic verse, amen. There ain't a lick of Calvinism in that verse. Listen, I'm going to go ahead and be frank. A Calvinist is a lazy, good for nothing. Amen. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what a Calvinist is. A Calvinist wants to come and nitpick and say how everybody's wrong and how they're right and they're elitist and they're intelligent and they're this and that and they're nuttier than an almond tree. Listen, they ain't got the sense God gave a billy goat to get out of the rain. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, a Calvinist is nothing more than a lazy sluggard, and I doubt every one of their salvations. Amen. If you think that God chose you to go to heaven and your counterpart to go to hell, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. Amen. That ain't a Calvinistic verse. You can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit draws you. It is not an intellectual decision, but it is an emotional conviction that comes upon the heart given by the Holy Spirit of God that a soul sees the need of their salvation. They repent of their sin, recognize the Savior, amen, and receive salvation unto gladness that quick, amen. But my faith can't do it for you. Your faith has to do it. Amen. Just a couple verses later in John chapter 6, Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He says, I am the bread of life. Amen?
Amen?
So we find here that someone that believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe on Christ for their salvation, they are saved. That is lock, stock, and barrel. We understand that. But that person can't come to the fact of believing on Christ unless the Father, by way of the Holy Spirit of God, draws that man, woman, or child unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So yes, in order for a soul to be saved, they have to believe on Jesus Christ. Yet I submit to you tonight that there are many pardons that have been offered unto the lost and dying soul in this world, that the Holy Spirit of God granted an open door and a drawing for them to come unto Him. Those souls that were as close as to hell's flames. Listen carefully. As a result of the faith of the bride of the living Christ. Simply put, I'm saying this tonight. When Jesus Christ saw their faith, amen? When He saw their faith in just getting this man to the feet of Jesus, he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I understand different economy. But I believe sometimes, you listen carefully to me tonight, please. I believe sometimes that the Lord moves in the lives of the lost as a result of seeing the faith of His saints first. Amen? I've heard people say, "Well, you know, we door knocked and we just don't see anything out of it. We've door knocked for 10 years and no one's come to our church. We've door knocked for 15 years and no one's ever came to our church. We're not building a Sunday school. We're not building this. I've heard that for years and years and years. Yet from other venues, people are just stopping by the church and souls are getting saved. Prison ministries running buck wild. And the church is growing. But they said, we haven't seen anything from door knocking. My friend, God's honoring your labor. Amen. He's honoring your faith. They may not be coming in to your church as a result of knocking on the doors, but because of the labor and the knocking on the doors and the working and the willingness to get out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, God is honoring that faith and bringing people to the house of God by other manners. Amen. God saw these men's faith and He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And I do believe in all of my heart that many times the Holy Spirit pierces the heart of the lost and dying to give them the opportunity to have faith in Christ because of the labor of the people of God.
Amen.
I heard a preacher one time, a Calvinistic preacher one time, say, "If you think we got anything to do with winning people to Christ, you're just full of pride." Now, I heard it on CD. I had a lady give it to me. She goes, "I just want you to listen to this now." And I was about ready to curse after about halfway through that CD and wanted to curse her and anybody else I could get a hold of. Amen. And Brother Frank told me a joke last night. He didn't come back tonight. He told me a joke. I ain't going to tell the joke. Amen. Anyway, let's move on. But he said that in there. And I understand what he was trying to say. What he was trying to say, that if a soul is saved, it's by way of the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. But he's also tried to exonerate himself for getting out there in the world and laboring to bring people to Christ. These men labored, my friend.
Yes,
and as a result of their labor, as a result of their diligence, as a result of their sacrifice. I mean, think about it for just a second. I'm trying not to go long tonight. I tried not last night. Amen. I want you to think about it. They had every right in the world when they came to that house and those people were piled out the door to say, "Well, maybe next time." Didn't they? They had every right in the world to say, "Well, hey, you know, hey, buddy, let's see if the crowd would die down." They could have made every excuse known to man because the press, they wasn't getting in this way, amen. So they had every right in the world to say, "Let's just go home and call it quits." But they didn't.
Right.
I mean, preacher, they crawled up on a rooftop, tore open a hole in the roof, then knocked out the tiles, and then delicately let this man down.
Amen.
Before Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, as He was preaching, looked up and He saw those men's faith. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee."
Amen.
There's something to say about laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe our labor tonight will result in the pardon for many.
Amen. Thank you.
I want you to think about it this evening. With all these storms that have happened today, 14 tornadoes, I believe, was recorded to touch down throughout the South last night and this morning. Probably there's some homes. I know there's homes torn up. There may be a bridge out somewhere. I don't know. I know there's a whole lot of water down the road here. What would you do tonight if you were on the way to the church house and found out that the bridge was washed out up the road and you knew countless souls was coming to church or going home from work, but yet that bridge was out and that bridge was right around the corner. Unavoidable. They couldn't avoid running off that bridge and dying. Would you step down at the bottom of the hill where they're coming up and saying, "Come on, speed up. Come on." Would you do that? Or would you get out in front of them and say, no, stop, 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 stop. Don't go any further." Well, I know what you do. I mean, you got sense, amen. You have compassion on people. Friend, I'm telling you right now, that's the world we live in today. People are running off into the depths of hell every single day. 155,000 people die every single day. 67% of the world's population since AD 30, since the death of Christ, has never heard the name of Jesus. In the last 40 years, 1 billion people have died and never heard the name of Jesus. This year alone, 30 million, Brother Josh. 30 million, you count it. 30 million people will die having never heard the name of Jesus. Well, that's probably down there, you know, in the depths of Papua New Guinea, one of them lost tribes, right? You know, probably down there in the midst of the cartels in Mexico where they're keeping Jesus out. Probably down there in the Amazon where, you know, the fish jump out and bite people to come. That's probably where, you know, that's where they haven't heard. No, sir.
That's right.
I'll tell you a little story real quick, and I promise I'm trying not to go long. But
listen, Lord.
I've told this story all over this country here. When I pastored in Tennessee, I was a coach for a local football team there, ballpark football. My two boys played ball that year, and my youngest son was too young to play, and we were having a park parade, and I had my truck out there, my trailer on the back, and all of my kids, all my youngins on that ball team were back there, and instead of giving them a bunch of candy, I loaded them up with tracks. And I tell you, as we went through that parade, they looked like blackjack dealers, man. I'm telling you, every track that I gave them, they got out. It was amazing. I said, praise the Lord for these kids, 11 to 12-year-old boys. Well, as we were sitting there waiting in this line here, there was trucks parked, you know, in pairs going back. And the truck next door, next to me, had some what I call rot gut music on. It was country music. Hope I didn't offend anybody in here. But it was just some old nasty music, and I don't like it. And, you know, listen, I don't, you know, again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe in Christian rock. I don't believe in Christian rap. I don't believe in Christian country. I believe in gospel music. Amen. I believe in four-part harmonies. Amen. I don't blend in, bending and choking out the chords. Hallelujah. I like a little bluegrass. Amen. I like that. But I like it when it's in check. Amen. You say, why not? Well, let me ask you something. People say, well, I don't like rock music. I like soft rock. You ever been hit with a soft rock?
Amen.
Amen. It don't exist, man. It's no different. These people say, well, you know, this is Christian rap, or this is Christian country, or this is Christian rock. Have you ever looked at someone and said, boy, I tell you, that person's pretty ugly. Amen. Now, let me ask you something. Are they pretty or are they ugly? You know what you're saying when you say they're pretty ugly. Amen. They're saying they're ugly as sin, amen. That's just the way it is. So whatever it ends on, it's what it is. It ain't Christian rap, it's rap. It ain't Christian country, it's country. It ain't Christian rock, it's rock, amen. It ain't got God in it, praise the Lord.
Amen.
The world was not going with that. That was a rabbit, Brother Josh, we called him, amen. My boy was in the back seat with my youngest son, Daniel. And Daniel's always been pretty straightforward in what he says. And one of the ball players on my son's team, which was a younger team that I coach, jumped up on my step and looked in and said, hey, coach, what are you doing? I said, son, I'm just sitting. Here's a little fire plug of a boy. Tough little kid, man. And that music was blaring next door. And my son Daniel just said, that's rot gut. And the boy said, what? He said, that music's rot gut. And he looked at me and goes, well, why? He says, because Jesus wouldn't like that music. The boy said, who? See, Daddy was listening and was kind of happy for his son. That little boy said, who? Boy, my ears perked up then. Daniel didn't know what to do after that. He's a four-year-old kid, and I can understand he didn't know what to do. I could feel him turn and look at me. And that little boy hanging on the side of my door said, coach, who's he talking about? Wouldn't like that music. I said, son, I said, you mean Jesus? He goes, yeah, who's he talking about? Who's Jesus? No, that ain't in Papua New Guinea. That's in Middle Tennessee, amen. That's in the buckle of the Bible Belt, so to speak.
Amen.
Never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Was an 8-year-old boy, never heard the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, unless we take the name of Christ and the precious gift that He's given us and go give it and put it into their life. Unless we do it, they're not going to hear it. And they don't, listen, they don't need an extra sin to die and go to hell. Amen.
Right.
Somebody says, well, everybody's going to get a chance to receive or reject. That is not true.
No.
And that is not biblical. Amen.
Blessing,
you know how many, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, amen. It didn't say one, two, three, four more. There's not an algebraic equation in that. It's only one sin, amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that right there alone, they will split hell wide open if they die.
Amen.
So no, they don't need the sinner rejecting Jesus Christ. They just need to be a sinner and born in this world, amen.
Amen.
And guess what? You got the solution. I got the solution tonight. To take the precious gift of Jesus Christ and give it to them.
Amen.
At least give them an opportunity. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us. That means that He offered it to you. He said, Brother Josh, He said, here's my love. It's your choice to take it. We have to do the very same thing. We have to work diligently, just like those four men did. And the result thereof was this paralytic man getting a pardon.
Amen.
For all his sins.
Amen. Amen.
Notice with me tonight that the man's sins were forgiven, but he's still lying on the bed. Amen?
Right.
His sins were forgiven, but he's lying on the bed. These four men had worked diligently. They worked hard to get the hopeless to be healed. Yet here he is with his sins forgiven, yet unable to move. So the Lord gave him a pardon of his sins first. But I want you to see, number two, that there is a purpose of the pardon first. Look with me in verse 6. The Bible says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Why did you notice there that they didn't say anything out loud?
Yeah.
Amen. That's another sermon. But anyway, verse 7. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? The Bible goes on to say, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, He said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Friend, there is a method behind the forgiveness of this man's sins first. The Lord cleansed his past. He cleansed his sin. He gave him a clean slate. Amen. Remember that crowd within the people, the hypocritical? Well, here they are. Amen. Here's the hypocritical. They're nitpicking. They're accusing Christ in his heart of being a blasphemer. So I like Christ's answer. He gives them a question in verse 9. He says, whether is it easier? I mean, listen, guys. Healing this man's sickness was a piece of cake for Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, everything's a piece of cake for Jesus Christ for that matter. But remember, this is Christ's second trip back to Capernaum. He just finished healing droves of people that came in there. The blind see, the deaf heard, the dumb spake, the paralytic. I mean, he healed a leper, remember, amen. So healing this man was nothing, amen. That's why they were there, to hear the preaching of the Word of God and to get healed, amen. So it was nothing. It was easy. But Christ healing that man's body did absolutely nothing for his soul.
Amen, brother.
Hold your place here in the book of Mark and turn with me, please, to Matthew. Just a handful of pages back to Matthew in chapter 16. One of my absolute favorite portions of Scripture to read and preach and study from is when the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples traveled down into Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi has a tremendous and wonderful history. We won't go into it tonight, but I'm telling you, you get a chance to study that thing out. It is what a blessing. We find here in Matthew chapter 16, we find Peter's confession in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We find Christ's commitment to the establishment of His church in verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We find the Lord's course of change in His preaching in verse 21. Look there, it says, and from that time forward, watch this now, began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. He didn't stop there, though, does he? He says, and be raised again the third day.
Amen.
Praise God for that. Christ had a course of change in his preaching. Now, from this time forward, after the confession of Peter, after the commitment to establish his church, that he will establish his church and gives them that, then all of a sudden we find that he changes direction and says, by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Chief priests and scribes and all the Pharisees, they're going to hurt me. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to raise the third day. Here's the problem that we have with Peter, though. Is that Christ gave a course change, and then Peter, in verse 22, takes the Lord off and rebukes him. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Do you know why Peter rebuked him? Because Peter checked out when he heard the word killed. You know, I want you to stay with me here. There's a purpose of Christ forgiving that man's sin over there in Mark 2, and we're going to see over there in the book of Luke here in a second. There's a purpose of him giving forgiveness of his sins before he healed him. Healing his body would have done nothing for his soul. But Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ over there when Christ said, I got to go die. But the minute he said killed, Peter checked out. You ever been in a conversation like that with your husband or your wife? And you say a whole sentence about this long, and then they start their rebuttal in their mind right about here. And they don't hear any of this. Yeah. Some of you are trying not to laugh. Some of you are getting elbows and laughing. We've all been there. Praise God. That's why God made man and woman. Amen. That's why we have Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
And I, for one, quite happy about that. Amen.
Amen.
That's a rabbit to chase, but I'm going to leave it alone. Peter takes them off and rebukes him. And then Christ returned the favor in verse 23. And we're getting somewhere. Watch this. It says, and he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Watch this. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Peter rebuked Christ in 22. Christ rebuked Peter in 23. And this is where the rubber meets the road. In verses 24 through 26, this is what we find. We'll tie it together. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whatsoever, or whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Here we have, again, where the rubber meets the road. Peter rebuked the Lord for telling him that he must die, but he missed and be raised the third day. Peter missed the last portion. He checked out when he heard the word suffered and when he heard the word die. But this is how Christ rebuked him. He says, thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of men. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to ask you, submit this thought to you. What things was Peter savoring at this point? Well, Christ rebuked him and went further in verse 26 with a question. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I know we tie that into rich people. And Christ is not talking about that here.
That's right.
We tie that into, we say, well, those Donald Trumps and those Bill Gates and all those, man, that's not even on the same planet.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What things that Peter savorest of men was the establishment of the kingdom. When he heard the word killed, he checked out on the third day. He didn't even hear the third day. He says, oh, wait a second, man. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're here to set up that kingdom. Amen.
Right.
You're here to set this kingdom up. Listen, what Peter wanted and every other Jew on the face of the planet was wanted their mighty deliverer to come, wipe out the Romans. They wanted to get out from the Roman bondage, just like they got out from underneath the Egyptian bondage. They wanted out from underneath that Roman bondage. They wanted the rest of the Gentile dogs to be wiped off the face of the planet. And they wanted that kingdom set up with Israel at the top of the world again. Amen. That's what they wanted. That's what they expected. And rightly so. That's what the prophecy taught. But they missed that part of Isaiah 53.
Amen.
Of the suffering Savior.
Amen.
They missed that part in Isaiah where he says that he's going to take a people who aren't a people and make them his people.
Right.
They missed that. So Peter's partly right. He does. He savors the things of men. And he takes them and says, not so. This ain't going to happen. Listen, you're not going to die. We can't let it happen. We got to have this kingdom set up. And Christ's rebuttal was just a question to him. Beloved, if the kingdom would have been set up that day and the world given back in Israel, yet Jesus Christ not suffered and died for the sin of mankind, yes, the whole world would have been gained. But at what cost? The souls of men will be lost forever.
Amen.
Beloved, the kingdom of heaven is pointless without the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Christ said in the book of Luke, chapter 17, He said, the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
One's a literal physical kingdom that is going to be set up one day and be on this earth for 1,000 years. We're dispensationalists. We know that to be true.
Amen.
Peter's saying, nope, I want it right now. Christ, this can't happen.
Amen.
You gain the whole world, and if I don't die, if I don't suffer for the sins of mankind, if I don't pay that price, it's pointless. Beloved, that's the I wanted to use the method of the madness in Mark 2, but it's not madness. It's perfect. That is the method of Christ's purpose for forgiving this man's sin, is to teach them that this is the most important. And the physical blessings and the physical healing, they're without benefit.
Amen.
If the man's soul is not saved.
Amen.
Because his sins were forgiven, now, so that man whose sins were forgiven would fully believe that they were and fully believe that he received the pardon, Christ in his own perfect purpose, now he gives the man power.
Amen.
Look back in Mark 2 with me, if you will. We're just about finished here in about an hour. I'm kidding. Some of y'all get that in the car going, man, he said an hour. Amen. Verse 10 tells me, it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Look at the parenthetical statement. He saith to the sick of the palsy. He's not saying it to the hypocritical crowd. He's saying it to the one that was hopeless and whose sins now are forgiven. That you know that I have power to forgive sins. Now I'm going to heal your body.
Amen.
He says there in verse 11, he says, I say unto thee, arise.
Amen.
Take up thy bed. He says, and go thy way into thine house. And the Bible says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion.
Amen.
I love verse 10. I love when speaking to that man with the palsy, but addressing everyone, if you will. He says, take up your bed. Go ahead, man. Your sin, that was the important part. Just get your bed up. Go. And what did he do? Immediately he picked up his bed, walked out. I mean, this guy who could not do anything for himself, couldn't bathe himself, feed himself, help himself, dress himself, had to be let down through a roof by four people up there, gets up, picks his bed up, takes off. Amen. I mean, praise God, that's my God. And this is the testimony. They says, we never saw it on this fashion.
Amen.
Luke records the very same event stating in Luke chapter 5, and for time's sake, I'm not going to ask you to turn. But he says in verse 26, he says, and they were all amazed, watch this, and he glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen some strange things today.
Amen.
I like that, preacher.
Amen.
Strange things, beloved. This world would never be the same after Christ came to town.
Amen.
Families would reunite. Children would love their daddy. Dads would love their children. Husbands would love their wives. Wives would reverence their husband. Businesses would honor the Lord. And governments would establish days to lift up the cause of Christ. The brokenhearted would find rest. And the busy man would make time to worship God. Yes, there were strange things that happened that day. Never before seen.
Amen.
In that fashion. Man, these things would be seen for centuries to come. Even in the midst of persecution, Christianity would set the world afire for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
The world became the mission field, and the members of the body of Christ became its missionaries. Yes, sir, there's some strange things that are seen. In just a few years' time, the Lord would raise a man up by the name of Paul who would save his soul and send him into the regions beyond where Christ had not been preached. And it would be said that they that which turned the world upside down had come hither also. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, there's some strange things being seen.
Amen.
Rome would do all of its best to eradicate Christianity. When they failed to succeed as a pagan empire, they became the papal empire, and they sought out the same destruction, all to no avail, praise God.
Amen.
For every martyr, 10 converts would arise.
Amen.
Yes, I would say there's some strange things Amen. That they saw. After 2 millennia would transpire, we sit here tonight trusting fully and faithfully in Jesus Christ, who this day in Capernaum performed many miracles prior to that. But this one was different. Never before had it been seen on this fashion. He said, your sins are forgiven, my son. Amen?
Amen.
And I tell you what, his sickness was forsaken, his sins were forgiven, and Christ's name was noised abroad all to the glory of God tonight.
Amen.
Truly, these are strange things. But friends, shouldn't they be strange?
Amen.
We serve an extraordinary God.
Right.
We don't serve Buddha, who's right. dead and buried somewhere,
amen.
Amen. We don't serve the pervert Muhammad, amen, who's
right.
dead and buried, amen.
Right.
We don't serve the 1.25 million gods of the Hindu religion. We don't serve them, amen.
Amen.
We don't worship a cow, but bless God, we pray over it when we eat it, amen.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
We serve an extraordinary God,
Amen.
An extraordinary God tonight, my friend.
Amen.
I want to give you a story here and then we're done. But I want to tell you about a man by the name of James Hudson. James Hudson was a drunk in Chicago in the 19th century. He was known to spend multiple days binge drinking away all the little money that he and his family had. One weekend in particular, James was gone for 3 to 4 days, and he came home in the wee hours of the morning, yet before daybreak, and demanded that his wife fix him a meal. His wife said, James, we don't have anything here to eat. You've been gone for 4 days, and you spent all the money. You left us here with no food. James had left him penniless, without food and a home, while he drank away in the taverns. Often James would come home in a drunken rage and he would slap around this little wife who would tell their young son to go and hide under the bed when he is in the manner that he is. And this particular day would be no different. As he became enraged over the lack of the food being prepared, he began to hit that poor lady not once but twice. And as he would so often do, he would grab her and go to toss her out of the house. Their little son this day would run out from underneath the bed and he would scream, Daddy, don't hit my mama again, please. Fueled by the liquor, James would toss that woman outside while that child hung to the pocket of his trousers. He would try to get that child off of him and that child would hang on strong. He simply would not let go. And in a fit of anger, James Hudson, he grabbed his penknife out of his pocket and he whacked that boy's hand and threw him out there and shut the door. Locked it and went and passed out on the couch. It was winter in Chicago on this day. That lady would come to the door and she would hold that child in her arms to keep him warm as she had done so often many a times. But this time was different. James locked the door and would not hear her cries to open. And in his drunken stupor, he laid fast asleep, oblivious to his surroundings. Hours would pass by when he would finally awake, unsure what had occurred and not even sure how he got home. When he began to look for his bride, he opened the front door and her lifeless body fell forward, still clutching their dear young son. James would be found guilty and sentenced to prison, and where in the course of time, James would repent of his sin, and James would be gloriously saved by the blood of the Lamb. Later on, his sentence would be reduced and found himself to be a free man with the call to preach the gospel and the dangers of the devil's brew. The temperance movement, I'm sure you're quite aware of what that is, but the temperance movement would be in full swing, and James Hudson would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, compelling young people to give their life to Christ and to sign a pledge that they would never drink alcohol nor marry someone given thereunto. One night at a meeting, James was preaching, and the Holy Spirit of God was incredibly thick that evening. And at the altar call would commence, hundreds of young people would come down to the altar, give their life to Christ, and sign that massive sheet, that pledge of sobriety. One young man that night came to the altar, gave his life to Christ, and took out a pen and signed this massive sheet. And as the preacher looked down at the young man's signature, he said, "I have a son who has the same name as you." It would only be seconds before the new convert would finish signing the sheet, pulling his left arm away from holding the page and see that his hand was missing. Unbeknownst to both of the men, the Lord had reunited father and son that evening. After years of sadness and shame filled by guilt, Hudson would fall on his knees and beg forgiveness from his son, who freely and gladly complied.
Amen.
They would begin a new chapter in their life, one that was started with Jesus Christ at the center.
Amen.
Yes, beloved, I would say that we've seen some strange things. I would say that we've never saw it on this fashion. Beloved, can I give you this closing thought that we are serve an extraordinary God? Because He loved us enough, He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, be buried in the grave, yet rise again and ascend on high and be sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that, my friend, can be said today that we never saw it on this fashion.
Amen.
And we'll never see it again.
Amen.
That's the beauty of the pardon. That's the purpose.
Amen.
And that's the power tonight. Would you bow your heads with me? With every head bowed, every eyes closed here this evening, you're here and God has spoken to your heart in some way, shape, form, or fashion. You're here tonight and God says, you know, as my witness tonight, He says, "Lord, He's touched my heart." Would you just testify by the uplifted hand tonight? Just put your hand up, put it back down. Amen. I see your hand. The Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. Amen. Anyone here? Anyone else? You're here this evening, you say, "Preacher, I've heard everything that you've said, and I heard that about salvation." And you're here tonight, and you've never fully and faithfully trusted Jesus Christ to be born again and be saved. Your sins have never been paid for, and you're here tonight with that same fear to close your eyes at night, fearing that should you die or the Lord come back, you would not be with Him in eternity. You're here tonight and the Lord has spoken to your heart and I just want to pray for you. I won't come to your seat, but if you're here tonight and you can't say with all certainty, if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. I just ask you to put your hand up, if you will. I just want to pray for you. I won't come to your seat. I won't embarrass you. But you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, pray for me that the Lord would touch my heart to be saved." If that's you tonight, just put your hand up, put it back down. Praise God. I see your hand. Thank you for your honesty. Sister, if you'll come now at the piano, I would deeply appreciate it, please, ma'am. Anyone else here tonight that God has touched your heart and you have a special need and just want me to pray, I'll be praying for you tonight. Praise God. I see your hand. Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. We commit now this time of invitation into thy hands. We ask you, dear God in heaven, bless every soul here tonight. Lord, bless those especially that raised their hands with a special need tonight. Father, those that the Lord has touched tonight throughout the sermon, I pray that you'd meet their need right here, right now, at the altar of God. But Father, if there be that soul that raised his hand and said, "I'm not sure tonight that if I died, I would go to heaven." Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would impress upon his heart that dire need of salvation, that you would draw him unto you, dear God, that he may accept the free gift and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things tonight in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. The altar is open right now. Would you come tonight? Would you come this evening as God has moved in your life? You say, "Preacher, I can pray him up to you." You can. But there is something about stepping out by faith, unashamedly addressing an old-fashioned altar and coming down and bowing your heart and bowing your life and say, "Lord, here I am. Would you use me tonight?" You're here tonight and the Lord has spoken to your heart. You're here tonight and the Lord has put someone on your heart or something. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and come down here. And come to this altar. People are praying right now. They're come to the altar. They have their hearts bowed and their heads bowed. If you're here tonight and the Lord has spoken to you, I ask you not to pass this opportunity up. Would you come? Husbands, maybe you're here tonight and you want to come and pray with your wife, or you want to come and pray for your wife. Wives, you're here tonight, and you want to pray with your husband or for your husband. Children, you're here, you want to pray for your mom and daddy or with your mom and daddy. Just grab their hand and come and pray. Wonderful time. Destinies have been changed. Lives have been altered. Decisions have been made in an old-fashioned altar. You come tonight as God leads. We spoke earlier in this week about striking while the iron was hot. That iron is hot. That means that it's malleable and can be molded. Would you strike tonight while that heart is warm, while it's been touched, so they may be malleable and molded into what Christ would have it to be? You come tonight. People are praying at the altar tonight. The invitation is open. The Lord is here. Would you draw near unto Him? Young people, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm surely not trying to retread anyone at all. And I'm not going to talk you into anything, but if the Holy Spirit of God is impressed upon your soul this evening, the dire need of eternal salvation, I'm going to ask you to come. You grab this preacher. We got a preacher right here up front. He's got a Bible. And in just a matter of minutes, your entire destiny, your entire eternity can be changed. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved and on your way to heaven. It's just as that young man found out last night, you'll fear no longer to close your eyes and go to sleep in the midst of the dark. There'll be no worry of where you would go should you die and tragedy fall, or should the Lord come back. But where will you be when the Lord comes back? Will you still be here? Will you still be in this world? Or will you be with Him, abiding forever? You come tonight as God leads. Whatever needs you have, you pray tonight. You pray this evening for the Lord to have His will in your life. My heart's desire is to see families be stronger. I believe in all my heart that as the families grow stronger, the local church grows stronger. And as the church continues to grow stronger, families become stronger. My heart's desire, if you're here and you're a husband tonight or you're a wife tonight, a mama or a daddy, my heart's desire is that you commit unto the Lord to faithfully serve Him so that it may be a second generation, the church of tomorrow, that it may continue forward. People are still coming. You come tonight. Altar's open. There's no time limit on the altar. There's no time limit of prayer. We can't outpray God, and He can't, and we're never going to out-ask Him of His giving tonight. Come as God leads. Young lady, do you have a struggle tonight in your life? A burden that you're carrying that only you and God know about. Something that you are just battling day in and day out. If that's you tonight, you can get that thing right with the Lord right here, right now. And leave it here at this altar. Ask Him to faithfully cleanse you. The Lord said His yoke is light, or His burden is light. His yoke is easy. We can come on Him. We can find rest tonight, beloved. Young man, you're here tonight. Maybe there's some things that you just need to give to the Lord this evening. You come as God leads. You come as the Lord leads. People continue to pray. We'll have respect of that prayer time. But you come tonight as the Lord leads. God is faithful. He is faithful. You come tonight. This precious Lord is here and touching each and every one of us.